I'm grateful for the opportunity that's mine to be with you today. My heart has already been blessed by this service and by the way you have done it. I appreciate that so much because I have already experienced the presence of our Lord this morning, and I am always happy about that. Phyllis and I have lived nearby here now for a good while. We moved into High Shoals in 2001, October of that year. And since that time, we have been a part of several different churches in one way or another. We were members at Dallas Baptist Church for a while because a close friend of ours, Jack Bryant, was pastor of Dallas Baptist at that time. Jack and Andrea lived in one apartment, and Phyllis and I lived in the other of the duplex at Seminary in Wake Forest. And our paths crossed quite a few times after that. And so, being friends like that, we joined the church there at first. Then I have done a couple of interims. I guess they'd still be called that. One of them was over 5 years. That was at Southside Church, Gastonia. But since that time, since 2010, we have primarily been active in First Baptist Church in Lincolnton. I'm happy that we finally get a chance to be here with you. I came to know a good bit about your church while I was at Flint Groves in Gastonia. That was 1978 to 1985. Had a good time there, and then retired from First Baptist Church in Troy in 2001. We have enjoyed living in this area. Our daughter and her family are members at St. Paul's Lutheran Church just across the street here. I did their wedding there, even though it's another denomination. I tell folks that our family is ecumenical. We have three children. Of course, Karen and Blair are members across the street here. Then we have our older son and his family are Methodist. We had a younger son and his wife and family are still Baptist. I guess they had no choice. Both of them are Baptist preacher's kids. So, anyway... And now we were joking about this the other day. Phyllis and I recently celebrated our 56th wedding anniversary. And we were joking about that, and we were saying, we've got grandchildren now who are older than we were when we got married. None of them are married, but some of them are older than we were at that time. And so it's good to be here. I'm glad that we could come. I think that I probably owe a friend of mine some of the responsibility for having this opportunity, and that's Dixon Free. Dixon and I, when we're both there, we sit next to each other in the choir at First Baptist Church in Lincolnton. And so you can imagine that having two preachers sit next to each other in your choir is a real hard job for our minister of music. However, we haven't run him off. He's celebrating today. We have a reception for him at the church today. We're celebrating his 40 years as a minister of music in one church. So he knows how to put up with a lot of folks in a lot of ways. Thank you for allowing me to be here and to share with you, as you have already shared with me through the worship events thus far. I'm going to read for our scripture today from the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians. And I shall read from chapter 5 in 2 Corinthians, where starting at verse 11, where Paul is writing, and he says, let me go back and start at verse 9. He says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the life, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We have just celebrated New Year's Day. And so I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about some of the things that have a real newness to us as Christian people. And I remembered that 17th verse which we read. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so then I looked a little farther and read that whole passage to myself. And then I began to think about it some. I thought of at least four different things that Jesus makes new for me and for you. And so I wanted us to look at those today in light of what it means to experience this newness that Paul is talking about when he writes to the church in Corinth. The first thing I would want to mention is, of course, that he has given us a new way of life. Most of us, and it's pretty much normal, pretty much the natural thing for human beings to do, is to think in terms of what we can do for ourselves. We think about, what is my plan of work today? What am I going to do today? What can I do with as far as relating to my family, my work, all those kinds of things are concerned? We think about those things probably first a lot of times. And I guess that's pretty much the normal for human beings to do, that we're concerned about ourselves because this is who we are and this is where we live. But Jesus gives us a new way of looking at things in that he wants us to live a life that is Christ-centered rather than self-centered. And so he offers us that. It's not something that he just encourages us to do. But it is something that he has made possible. He has made it possible in the giving of his very ministry, his life for us. And in giving himself for us, he has created a new possibility. A possibility that we would not have had without him. Because his love, his concern for us, his relationship to God and us together has created a totally different kind of life, a new way to live. And I think it is very well expressed in the word joy, J-O-Y. And if we're to live life this way, the way that He wants us to, that's the proper way to do it. Because that's the J is for Jesus first. Jesus first. That means that we have to recognize Him as being Lord. We have to recognize Him as being Savior. We have to look to Him for the guidance that we need in our lives. We have to put Him at the very first of our thinking. And then He would encourage us, of course, before we actually get around to thinking about ourselves, the O, He wants us to think about others. Paul is writing this because he has learned to do that himself. Paul was a guy who originally, before we come to know him on that Damascus road, before that time he was a fellow who was looking out pretty much for his own interests. He didn't have too much concern for other people. He was busy with what he did, and what he did as a strong Jewish crusader was to see to it that he got people lined up with keeping the rules and the law and that sort of thing. And he didn't really care so much about them as individuals and as persons. But once he had his Damascus Road experience, his biggest concern first was pleasing Jesus, doing what this risen Lord had shown him that he was supposed to do, and that was to share this good news with others, with other people. And that was not an easy thing at first, because Christians in those days were somewhat suspicious of Paul when he first had this experience on the Damascus Road. And so he had to deal with a whole lot of suspicion. He had to deal with a whole lot of rejection because people simply didn't trust him. And you can't blame him. You can't blame him. Because his goal had been to absolutely destroy the Christian faith. And all of that was changed. It was a reversal for him. And so he had to learn to give consideration for others. And then he could think of himself. How do I fit in? And so we need to look at how do we fit in with Jesus' plan for our lives. That's been a lifelong struggle for me. Not a hard struggle, but it does require some time. When I was a youngster in my home church, it was a small country church in northeastern North Carolina, and it was not unusual for some of the adults in that church to say to me, and my nickname was Sonny, "Sonny, you ought to be a preacher." My thought was, I had enough respect for my elders that I didn't say this out loud, but my thought was, there is absolutely no way in the world that I'll ever do that. No way in the world that I will ever do that. That changed when I was 17 years old. I was fortunate enough and did well enough in school that I was a marshal for the senior class that was ahead of mine. So it was at the end of my junior year. In those days, the graduations in my hometown, Windsor, consisted of three events. There was class night, and this is the night on which all the awards were given for whoever had done this or whoever had done that or whoever had done the other, and that sort of thing. And then there was a baccalaureate sermon. It was more or less a church service, but it was done at the school in those days. And we had the preacher from one of the neighboring churches there who preached that sermon. I don't remember a word he said. Not one word did he say that I remember. But anyway, I didn't sleep a wink that night. Not one wink. And so by morning, I had answered that whole experience by saying that, yes, I will do that. I will be a preacher. I shared that with my mother that morning, and nothing has happened since that time to change that. I've had a really great time, have enjoyed it fully and thoroughly, and so that's when, you know, I was no longer thinking. I just planned the rest of my education accordingly, that sort of thing. So I was no longer thinking about myself except as it geared up or as it fitted in with what I felt like that Christ would have me to do. So that's the kind of way that Jesus wants to give us a new life. A life in which we look to Him for the guidance we need. We take into consideration what it's going to mean as we work that out in serving other people. And then we think about ourselves. It is a new way not only for us, but it is a new way of viewing people around us. A lot of times in our world today, we view the people around us as being competitors, as being people that we have to compare ourselves with, people that we want to know, you know, what they can do for us, what advantages will we have if we establish relationships with these people. We have to deal with questions like that. But instead of looking at them as competitors, we may need to learn to look at people as people who are going through the same kind of difficulties and struggles we are, people who have the same thoughts that we do, and we hope to goodness that somehow or other we can help them to find some meaning in life that we find in Jesus Christ. So, we need to understand that God values us. Yes, He does. But He also values everybody else He's created. Now, that makes it tough. There's some of the people I know and some of the people with whom I come in contact that it's hard to relate in a positive way. Because some of those people think that what I stand for what I do and all that is foolishness. There's nothing to it. And it's hard to deal with that. Hard to accept that. Hard to understand that God cares for that person as much as He does for me. We need to learn that God values everyone. Doesn't mean that everybody experiences that. It doesn't mean that everybody even knows that. But if we look carefully at what Jesus has taught us, it is that everybody, every single person, is a person for whom Christ died. Not just me, not just those who think like I do, not just those who behave like I do, but for every single person. And as I said, that's not easy for us to deal with. That's not easy for us to understand. We cannot understand how God would care about those people who reject Him. Those people who say no to everything that He presents. Those who feel that somehow or other it's all foolishness. But God died. Jesus Christ died for every one of us. That means that I have to think carefully about how I approach my dealings with other people. How I approach those who don't claim any kind of allegiance to Christ. How can I show them that Christ loves them and that He died for them? Sometimes they won't listen if I talk. Sometimes they won't listen if I try to express some concern for them. But just the same, my values don't come from their reaction. My values are to come from Jesus Christ. So it's a new way of viewing people, a new way of looking at people. It's easy for us to associate with those who feel like we do, who think like we do, who see things the same way we do, but sometimes it is very difficult, on the other hand, to deal with people who see things differently, who act differently, who have different values from us, but our values are not based on what they do, not based on how they behave. It is based on our relationship to Christ. So, He gives us a new way of life, a new way of viewing people. He gives us a new ministry. Let me read that 19th verse again. 18 and 19. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed us to the word of reconciliation. Reconciliation, it means basically, it means that we have come to a peaceable relationship to God through Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that all of us who claim that we are Christian, those of us who are Christian, that we can look back and we can think about a time in which we were not in any kind of a close relationship with Jesus Christ at all. He wasn't part of our lives. He was just there, maybe, but just the same, not really a part of our lives. But then, when we have become Christian, when we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we are at peace with Him. That what He asks, what He demands are no longer strange things to us. They're not something that puts us ill at ease, but instead it is something that has helped us to be at peace with God. We recognize that we haven't always pleased God, that we have lived in ways that have been different from what He would have had us to live, that we have sometimes done things that certainly, even as Christians, we have done some things that weren't Christian. You see, we do things that aren't pleasing to God, but through Jesus Christ, we come to a peaceful, meaningful relationship with God. We are at peace with Him, learning that He loves us, learning that He cares for us, learning that He wants the best for us. And so we are at peace with God. We're not struggling against Him. We are friends. That's the word I want to use. We are friends with God rather than being adversaries of God, meaning that we are on the same team with Him, meaning that we're no longer struggling against Him, that we're no longer pushing against what He would have us do. I was using my own experience as a boy growing up in my home community and that sort of thing. And even though I made my basic commitment to Jesus Christ when I was only 8 years old, that doesn't mean that I was always going the way He wanted me to go. Doesn't mean that even now, that I always do what He would have me do. But I am at peace with Him just the same, because I know Jesus has shown me that God loves me, and He will help me to get some of that mess straightened out. That where I am at odds with what He would have me do, I know that He still cares about me, and that He still looks for my best interest. So we have a new way of life, a new way of viewing people, a new ministry of reconciliation. That means that we're to be in the business of bringing other people, or helping other people come to a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That we are to seek to help them experience what we've experienced. That we want to help them to find a better way of living. And in this new ministry, we have been given particularly a new assignment. I remember when I was in RAs, that this is one of the verses we memorized. It's one of the verses from which RAs gets its name, Royal Ambassadors. Verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. An ambassador in government, an ambassador of the United States, for instance, is a person who represents the United States in another country. That ambassador, man or woman, that ambassador speaks for our government in that setting. What that person says and what that person agrees to is an agreement between whatever country he is in which he or she is representing us. That what that person says in that country means that our nation is taking that stance for that country, with that country. Means that we represent Christ wherever we go. And whatever we do, hopefully, we represent Christ. We speak for Him. We share His message. And we ought to try to develop an ease with that. I remember different kinds of ways that I had tried to witness at times, and some of them just weren't comfortable for me. Other people were able to use them effectively. What I found to be most effective for me in sharing with someone else and being an ambassador with Christ is to simply tell what Christ has done for me. You know, those step-by-step programs, I couldn't use them very well. Never felt comfortable with them. But when I learned that the best thing I could do is to share what Christ has done for me, then I was able to do it much better, much more effectively. We need to not be ashamed of how we represent our Lord. Rudyard Kipling, a writer, wrote some books. One of them was The Jungle Book. The main character was a little boy named Kim. But anyway, but he tells about being on a world tour. And on that tour, their ship stopped at this particular port, and General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was boarding that ship to take the, you know, to be a part of that group that was traveling. And he was being sent off, General Booth was being sent off by this group of Salvation Army members, Salvationists, and the whole thing was revolting to Rudyard Kipling. He was a rather fastidious man and this sort of thing, and later on he got to know General Booth a little bit while they were on this trip, and he told him how much he disapproved of that kind of thing, you know, having all these tambourine beaters and the drummers and all of that there to see him off on his trip and making a big show out of the whole thing. And so he told General Booth that, Kipling told General Booth that he didn't really care for that kind of thing. And here's what Booth said to him: "Young man, if I thought that I could win one more soul for Christ by standing on my hands and beating a tambourine with my feet, I would learn to do it." Now, we need to have that kind of determination. I don't think there's any danger of my standing on my hands and playing a tambourine with my feet or anything like that. But we do need to learn to be comfortable in representing our Lord in a world that in some cases is opposed to Him. An enthusiastic Christian does not care if others think that he or she is foolish. If a person devotedly follows the Christian way of generosity, forgiveness, and utter loyalty, there will always be some worldly wise people who will bluntly call him or her crazy. You can expect that. Paul knew that there was a time for calm, sensible conduct, and he also knew that there was a time for the conduct which the world looks at as being madness. But Paul was prepared to follow either way of behaving for the sake of Christ, depending on what the situation called for. Paul goes on to the moving motive of the whole Christian life. Christ died for all. Not just me and those like me. Not those, you know, who have the same beliefs, who have the same color skin. None of that. He died for everybody. To Paul, the Christian is, in Paul's favorite phrase, he or she is in Christ. And therefore, the old self of the Christian died in that death, and that person has risen to a new life of being a new person, a different person, a changed person because of what Christ has done. That person who's experienced that is as new as if he or she had been freshly created by the hands of God. I hope that each of you has experienced in your life that being made over into something better and more wonderful, more exciting than it was before. In this newness of life, a person acquires a new set of standards. He or she no longer judges things by the standards that the world uses. There was a time when Paul himself had judged Christ by human standards, and he had set out to eliminate the Christian faith from the world. But when he was writing this to the Corinthians, that was no longer true. His standards at this point are different. Now, the man whose name he had sought to obliterate is to him the most wonderful person the world has ever known. Because that person had given to him that friendship of God that he had wanted all his life. How he had done it before was by trying to keep all the rules, trying to keep all the regulations of the Jewish faith. But when he experienced Christ, the living Christ, on that road to Damascus, it changed. His life was turned completely over. A new set of values, a new way of living, a new relationship, not only with Christ, but with all those people that he met during his tours. To summarize for today, I would hope that each of us has experienced that change in our lives. But if not, it can happen today. Doesn't have to wait for some Damascus Road experience. Doesn't have to wait for something that most people would consider really startling and just absolutely wonderful. It can be that way, but it also may be quiet. It may be in a time in which we have this kind of communication with Jesus that we haven't had before. And he gives us the assurance that if we surrender our lives to him, that he will bless us and use us and make life different from what it ever was before. I would hope that you have already done that. But if not, I would hope that you would be ready to do it today. Join me while we pray. Father, we thank you that you have done everything that is needed for us to experience a different kind of life. Not a life that we ourselves choose, but a life that you have chosen for us, in which we can be at one with you, having our sin forgiven, having our cares taken care of, and all of that. So, Father, speak to us now. Help us each one to do and to decide as you would have us do it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have a time of invitation. There will be someone here. I believe it's going to be Carol.